Just like to thank Owen for his kind invitation to be with you this morning. And I'm sure you've discovered already he's a character. And I'm sure you'll discover that more as well as it goes on. But I do appreciate, and I've really felt welcome since I came in the door this morning. I also want to thank Hazel for all her help during the weekend. For I told her what the theme of the service was, and all of the items of praise she's picked just fit so beautifully with it, and the words probably say it much better than I could. So this morning, we're looking at the story of the young man, the rich young man who came to Jesus. And for someone like me who's into sport, a couple of examples really sprung to mind very quickly when I thought of this young man. You might have watched the recent documentary on the cyclist Lance Armstrong, multi-award winning cyclist, an icon to a lot of people, a role model to millions, but now a drugs cheat. The documentary showed all that mattered to him was winning the Tour de France, not how he did it. As long as he got that yellow jersey that meant you're the winner of the Tour de France, that's all that mattered to him. People got hurt in the process. Teammates, friends, colleagues, they were all discarded by him. People's careers ruined by him and his lawyers as he threatened to sue if they dared to speak the truth. Now, with his reputation ruined and being remembered just as a cheat, we wonder, does he wish he prioritized things differently? As we said to the young people earlier, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? I was recently on holiday up the north coast and took a couple of books with me. And a friend of mine lent me a book about cricket because I'm quite into my cricket as well. I'm a sad man, really, yeah. But this my one experience of Downpatrick. That's when I was asking how to get to the church. I said, I know where Downpatrick Cricket Club is, so I've played there a few times, so I didn't know how to get from there to here was the problem. But it's a lovely cricket ground if you've ever been there. But anyway, I was on holiday and reading this book about the Bodyline Cricket Series between England and Australia. And I mentioned this when I was down the road there this morning in Ardglass, and there was a couple who had come in just as we're about to start the service. They'd come in, and they're actually from Australia. And they confirmed that this series is still talked about in Australia. All of those years later, this series is still talked about. The England captain needed to stop Australia's star batsman, Donald Bradman, from scoring runs. The captain, Douglas Jardine, devised a new tactic. Instead of bowling at the wicket, he would just bowl at the man. It stopped Bradman from scoring runs. It won him the series. But was so against the spirit of cricket, it nearly caused international relations to break down between two countries. It's still talked about today, and that Australian couple confirmed that. The fallout was such that he was removed as England captain and never played cricket for England again. The series win wasn't really celebrated, and some of the players in the team were affected by it for the rest of their lives. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So let's look at our young man from the reading in Matthew chapter 19. A wealthy young man, his eyes set on religious matters, on teachers, on eternal life, on good deeds. He looked like a seeker. He seemed willing to listen and eager to learn. He seemed to be a disciple in the making. But this young man was not all that he seemed to be. Jesus looks on the inside, not on the outside. And he saw the truth in this young man. This young man's story has a dark end. He inspired Jesus' famous words that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew was there watching this unfold in front of him. And he's recorded it for us. So let's look at his account of this fateful meeting with the young man. You can't read this passage without a hint of sadness, loneliness, heartache, and a chill when in verse 22, he went away. Jesus didn't push him, didn't refuse him, didn't disqualify him. Jesus didn't see something in his past that would make it impossible for him to be a disciple. Jesus, we know, doesn't work like that. This young man held his destiny in his own hand. Having the power to say yes or no, he turned his back on Christ and refused to follow him. This young man's story is one of the most disappointing in all of the New Testament. The reason? Because we don't know of a single man who came into personal contact with Jesus during his earthly ministry who was richer in possibilities. No man who's a more hopeful beginning than this man. Therefore, it's all the more sad to see that the man who in one moment is running towards Jesus and kneeling at his feet, the next is walking away with sadness in his heart. It's also sad because we know people like this. Because maybe some of us are like this. So first I want to look for a few minutes and notice the many good qualities that this young man has. And secondly then, some of the lessons that we can learn. His good qualities. The first thing about him was he was eager. Verse 17 tells us he came running to Jesus. He had made up his mind. He must get to Jesus. No time must be lost. Wouldn't it be great if there was more people running to Jesus? Too many of us linger or are waiting for a more convenient day. Whatever you say about this man, he was eager. Are we eager to come to Jesus? Or are we waiting in that convenient day? That convenient time that never really seems to come. Are we still making excuses about coming to Jesus? Secondly, he was humble. He knelt before Jesus. He knew that Jesus commanded respect. This was unusual because of a very different social station. He'd been dressed very differently. This rich and powerful man knelt before the poor and lowly. Daily, we hear God's authority and existence challenged. Wouldn't it be great to see more respect and reverence like this for the things of God among people today? All around us, we see the things of God being mocked and ridiculed. Even recently, in that World Cup that I was talking about earlier, a couple of commentators made comments about the Brazilian players who were praying before matches, mocking them. Clark Carlisle, one of the Brazilian players, was praying as he went off at half-time in the semi-final. They were getting beat very badly. And Clark Carlisle, one of the co-commentators, said, "Oh, it's a bit late for that now." Mocking the things of God. Talking about praying as if it was a waste of time. That's what we're up against today. That's what we face out in the world today. This young man had courage. He ran when no one else ran. It's easy to run with the crowd. It's harder to run alone. Here was a man who ran alone. Nobody else in his social circle was a fellow disciple of Jesus. Here was a rich ruler wanting to join a group of poor fishermen. It took courage to come to Jesus that day. And it takes courage for us to come to Jesus today. Maybe no one in our friendship circle comes to church. Have we the courage to tell them and invite them? Don't be ashamed of the great message that we have to share. Take courage. Run against the crowd. This young man showed discernment and reverence. He called Jesus good master. He saw in Jesus what many failed to see. He showed a reverence to what he saw. Oh, how we pray for more of this today. This young man had spirituality. He said to Jesus, "What shall I do?" He had a concern for spiritual things. He came with a solemn, urgent, and vital spiritual question. This man is concerned about his eternal soul. We don't really see much of this today. Notice nobody went to him about his soul. He came to Jesus. We live in an age of spirituality, but it's a spirituality that doesn't want Jesus. It's an "I'll do what I want and everything will be all right" mentality. Many people will talk to, will talk spiritually, searching for meaning in life, but they're searching for it on their terms. We need to challenge this in a gentle but firm way when that opportunity arises to us. This young man was morally clean. He had power and authority. No bad habits. No shady past to deal with. He'd make a good citizen and a fine neighbour. The type of man a city council would want for mayor. Mothers would like to see their daughters marry a young man like this. Churches would put this man in church office. He would be a leader in one of our youth organizations. But he was religious, but he was lost. He fasted and he tithed and he went to church. He knew the law, but he was not born again. He had a hunger in his soul, but he wasn't saved. Like some church members in Northern Ireland today. A colleague of mine was brought up in a Presbyterian church in Portadown. His mother took him every week from when he was very young. He went to all the youth organizations. He went along to church twice on a Sunday. He's a great knowledge of church. He's a great knowledge, very religious. He had a great talk with me recently about how we need to be saved, how we need to be praying and studying scripture. But he ended that conversation by saying, I know this in my head, but I don't know it in my heart. I know it needs to be in my heart. He knew everything. He's religious, but he's not born again. There are many like him in this country today. Maybe even here this morning. The next thing this young man had going for him can be positive or negative. And our first reaction when we think about it in relation to this story is it's negative. But it doesn't have to be. He had wealth. Money doesn't bring happiness. We all know this. The Bible doesn't condemn money. But it does condemn the love of it. What possibilities this man's wealth could have had for the kingdom of God had it been dedicated and put to work for God? Have we dedicated our money to God? Do we put the blessings he has given us to good use? Or do we really love it too much to share with others? He had many things going for him. The next thing, and we're all very jealous, I'm sure, most of us anyway, this young man, he was young. He still had youth. Rich and young. We're all very jealous. But this young man was young and came to Jesus. He did not want to sow his wild oats first and then turn to God. He came with his youth. The possibilities of years of serving God. Solomon tells us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And as someone who's a youth worker, I passionately believe in telling our young people about Christ and telling them what he can do for them, how he can change their lives, the fulfilling life that they can have as a life in Christ, and something that's worth doing while they're still young. The time to be saved is now. The joy and meaning this can bring to your life. Young people here today, have you given your life to the Lord? This is the time to do it. Don't wait. This young man was a ruler. Many in our day will forsake God for prestige and power and popularity. Here was a ruler willing to fall at the feet of a carpenter's son. How much could he have done to win those of social standing to the Lord if he surrendered his soul to Jesus that day? Don't get caught up in the pursuit of power and forget your relationship with God. Prioritize your faith. Take it to work with you. This young man had good sense. He came to the right place, seeking the right thing at the right time. He came running to Jesus, while most today run to bars, sports clubs, clubs. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with those things, but there is wrong in those things when we over-prioritize them. Daily I see people who prioritize things like football above everything else. People who sacrifice their marriages and their family to football. People who get so involved in their local cricket club that it becomes their whole reason to be. Nothing else is important to them. But other things can also get in the way. I have a daughter getting married next year. Since she got engaged last year until next year, it's been one long horror story for me as a daddy. First of all, your little girl, this little girl that you brought into the world is getting married. That's horrific enough, but you have to pay for it then as well. And all of these things like dresses and bunting and all of this other stuff that you've never heard of in your life before suddenly becomes important, and suddenly becomes, we need this, daddy. Things can become really, really important. Things can get prioritized above all else. We need to remember our priorities. This young man had many things going for him. But as we see now, he didn't take advantage of those many, many things. So let's look at a couple of the lessons that can be learned. His first mistake was he didn't recognize Jesus as Lord. As it says on the screen there, he asked, why do you ask me about what is good? He recognized Jesus as good, but he didn't recognize him as God. He didn't recognize him as Lord. He said, good teacher, what good thing do I need to do so that I may have a real and unending life? And Jesus saw what his mistake was and answered with a question. A question that would prove the depths of the young ruler's knowledge of God. Why do you call me good? Jesus was in the habit of asking these questions. The young man didn't recognize who he was talking to. He saw a teacher. He was kneeling before the one called greater than Solomon. The young ruler saw Jesus as a moral man, a man of insight and depth, but he did not recognize his divine authority. And that's his fatal mistake. C.S. Lewis made clear, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He cannot be only a teacher. Jesus is Lord, but this young man didn't recognize this. His second mistake was he was unaware of his own faults. Suppose for a moment that the wealthy young man had never violated the commandments Jesus presented to him. Suppose he had never murdered, even with his tongue. Suppose he hadn't committed adultery, even in his heart. Suppose that he hadn't stolen or even envied. That would be incredible. Let's suppose he had never spoken less than the whole truth. Even still, he was unaware of his own faultiness. Jesus only presented him with the parts of the commandments that deal with man-to-man relationships. The other commandments that he didn't mention have to do with God-to-man relationships, and this young man had not fulfilled these commands. If he had fulfilled them, he would have immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But he didn't recognize Jesus, and he didn't tell the truth to him about his behavior. He was wildly naive and tragically blind. His third mistake was he misunderstood the plan of grace. He said, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? There is no good thing. This is the great plan of grace that Jesus presents to us. Jesus is Savior. That's all we have to do. As wealthy as he must have been, he was spiritually bankrupt and poor of faith. We don't need to carry out a checklist of good deeds. God's grace is a free gift to us. His last mistake was that he went away. Man can misunderstand the divinity of Christ, be blind to himself, misunderstand God's grace, and still be saved if he will commit to staying with God. The disciples did not fully understand the lordship of Jesus. They certainly didn't fully understand the plan of grace. But they stayed with Jesus. They were willing to commit to a lifestyle of learning from him. They apprenticed themselves to him for the long haul. That's the way to be saved. If you're willing to launch out with Christ on the long journey from brokenness to wholeness, if you're willing to walk all the way, every hard step, then you're wise. You don't have to know all the answers. You just need to have faith. We see people in Acts of the Apostles putting it off. Felix, who says, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Herod Agrippa in Acts 26, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. They were like this young man. They went away because they put other things ahead of their soul. As we said earlier, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? So in closing, let's look at what this young man was offered. He was offered a Savior that would save his soul. He was offered a cross that would lead to a crown. He was offered a home in heaven, but he refused it all. Jesus offers this to us today. Look at Jesus as he begins to lead this young man step by step into what he must do. The young man passes all the requirements so far. If he will just take one more step, he will be saved. Everything else is done. If he will just surrender all, the kingdom of God will be richer for all time. If he will step over that line and surrender, what joy for time and eternity would be his. Do we possibly see ourselves here? Do we not surrender all to Jesus? This young man came but went away. He had many good qualities, but do we see how much we know? We can know and still be foolish. It's possible to talk to Jesus into his face and yet go away. You can live with Jesus and not know him. It's possible to have many good qualities, to have a good life, but we must put Jesus first in everything. So let's take this challenge with us today into the week ahead. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, what's that one thing keeping you back? If you've given your life to him but have gone cold, renew that commitment today. This week, when we are out and about, wherever the Lord leads us, have the courage to share our faith to this searching world when the opportunity arises. Let us go and make disciples. Amen.